In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today in the Orthodox Church, we celebrate the great feast of the entrance of Mary, the Mother of God, the Theotokos, into the temple. Now, this is one of those feasts that's not recorded strictly in Scripture, right? Like the Dormition of the Theotokos. But as Father Thomas Hopko says, this feast is one instead cut from the very fabric of the Church's tradition. And so while this, you know, sometimes causes some Bible-alone traditions to shudder, this feast is right at home in the Orthodox Church. And the origins of the entrance of the Theotokos, the narrative that this feast is about, go back to even before the Church even had a canon of Scripture. They go back all the way to the 2nd century. And the commemoration of the feast is this. Joachim and Anna, upon the miraculous birth of their daughter Mary, in the 3rd year of her life, offer Mary completely and wholly over to God and give her into the care of the temple. This action in itself has biblical precedent, right? For example, in the life of the prophet Samuel, whose mother Hannah was also barren, Hannah offers him to the high priest Eli after she conceives him for his upbringing. And so we see in the entrance of the Theotokos the same pattern, the same movement, the same fingerprint of Scripture. We see the bonds of nature overcome in the conception of Mary, the Theotokos, and we see in response to such a profound and meaningful miracle, a complete dedication of a person wholly over to God. As the feast indicates, Mary spent her entire upbringing around the temple with a group of consecrated virgins who looked after certain aspects of the temple. But first and foremost, as the tradition of the feast states, Mary was brought by the high priest Zechariah, who becomes, you know, the father of St. John the Baptist, into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was typically held. And if we know our biblical history, we'll remember that by this time, the Ark of the Covenant has been lost. It was lost during the Babylonian conquest and the destruction of Solomon's temple. But nevertheless, in Zechariah leading Mary into the Holy of Holies, which, by the way, was a crazy thing to do. Little girls just don't go into the Holy of Holies, right? That's not something that happens. And that's why the text or in some of the hymns today, you'll hear it even says that Zechariah was in ecstasy. It means he was literally standing outside of himself, ecstasis. He was not in his normal state of mind. He was in the mind of God, right? Because he brings Mary into the Holy of Holies. But in doing so, Zechariah is making a prophetic announcement because he is saying that Mary, the Theotokos, is the new Ark of the Covenant. She is the mercy seat of God. She is the new Ark of the Covenant. And this gets directly at the heart of our veneration of Mary and the celebration of this feast. In the Old Testament, to approach the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies was to approach God himself. 2 Samuel 6 says this when it says, "The Lord Almighty is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the ark." So you had those two cherubim on both sides that were bowing down, and the presence of the Lord was between the two cherubim. And so much so that, you know, people generally didn't even, when it was being carried around or processed, they didn't even look at the ark or try and touch it for fear of death. And in Orthodoxy, Mary is the new ark. And that's why we read about the ark in the readings last night during Great Vespers. And why we also sing about them during Matins or Orthros this morning. And so, instead of the law, you know, the two tablets, the law of Moses being held in this golden box, right, in the ark, now Christ, the law par excellence, comes to dwell within Mary. So it's analogous. They're the same thing. And there are so many comparisons between Mary and the ark in Scripture. And this is seen especially in Luke. And that's why we read Luke for most Marian feasts. Most feasts of Mary, we read two Gospels from Luke. So, for example, both Mary and the Ark are overshadowed, right, by the glory of God. The Ark and the temple are said to be overshadowed by God in Exodus, and Mary is overshadowed by God in the Annunciation. Moreover, when Mary visits Elizabeth in Luke 1:43, Elizabeth asks almost word for word what King David asks when the ark comes unto him. Elizabeth asks, "And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come unto me?" And David asks, "Why is it granted to me that the ark of the Lord should come to me?" So it's the same, they're using even the same words in Scripture. And further, when the ark is brought before King David, he dances before the ark. He actually puts on a priestly vestment and dances before the ark in a sort of ecstasy, in joy, in the presence of the ark. And when Mary, the new ark, when she comes before Elizabeth, John the Baptist, in Elizabeth's womb, John the Baptist, you remember, is from the priestly lineage of Aaron, he dances, he leaps in Elizabeth's womb for joy. Okay? It's the same thing going on again with David and John the Baptist. And Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and in ecstasy says, you know, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. If you want to get even more specific, when the ark comes to David, he is in awe and fear of the ark. He's heard all these stories about it because it was seen as the presence of God. And so he places it not in Jerusalem right away. He places it in a place called Obed-Edom, which is away from Jerusalem. And he places it there for 3 months before bringing it into Jerusalem, where God's presence and glory were revealed in the temple. Okay? So that's with David. And then in the Gospel of Luke, again, Mary, the new ark, stays with Elizabeth for how many months? 3 months, right? Just like David and the ark, before returning to her home, before giving birth to Christ. And then she goes to Jerusalem, she goes to the temple again, and she presents Christ in the temple. So the presence of God comes into the temple again. Okay, so there's all these beautiful similarities going on in Scripture. And we would say that these are in no way, shape, or form coincidences, right? St. Luke the Evangelist certainly knew what was happening when all these little similarities were first being recorded. It's just way too similar to not be. And the point of all of this is that, you know, if we revere the Ark of the Covenant so much, you know, not even just in the times of the first temple, but even, you know, in wider Christian culture today, you know, you can even go and watch Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? And there's kind of this awe around the Ark and wanting to find the Ark and all these things. You know, how is it, you know, that we can't, you know, revere the woman who bore the Word of God in her womb? That's always the argument of orthodoxy. This is why we revere Mary as the Mother of God. That's why we venerate her. We don't worship her, but we venerate her with this sort of exalted veneration because she bore the Word of God in her womb. She is the Ark of the Covenant, the new Ark. And there are even more similarities in Scripture about this and prophecies concerning Mary in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms. If you go and read the Psalms, in the Psalms, there's a specific woman in the Psalms. They call her a princess sometimes, a queen sometimes. And Psalm 45 specifically states about this queen or this princess, all generations will praise her forever and ever. Kind of sounds like all generations will call her blessed, right? And it describes how she is called by the king into his palace. She is called by the king into his palace. That's the temple. The king is calling her. And how, this is a very weird phrase. This isn't a normal phrase that you would just read normally. All of her fathers shall become her sons. All of her ancestors, those before her, they will become her children or her sons. And in essence, it's saying that she will become the mother of all. Okay, so it's equivocating Mary as the new Eve. She is the mother of all in giving birth to the life of all. Okay, she becomes the second Eve. And that's why this is where we get all of our imagery for Mary as the second Eve, Christ as the second Adam. And that's why sometimes you'll even see in icons of Mary, you'll see her with a crown. Right? And you'll see her dressed in gold or other colors. It's all coming from the Psalms describing this queen of heaven, almost. So when Mary says of herself, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, it's a direct reference back to Psalm 45, where it says, in all generations people shall praise you forever and ever. This feast is the fulfillment of all these prophetic words spoken of in Scripture in reference to Mary herself. So the Theotokos is given wholly over to the king, to God, right? So that she might bear the Son of God. She is the one who offers herself in perfect obedience to God. And that's why in Orthros, or in the Matins Gospel, the Gospel we read in the service before the service, right? We read it on most Marian feasts regarding Mary. We read the interaction between Christ and that woman in the crowd who cries out, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. And that's why Christ responds with, Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. It's a very strange response, right? But Christ isn't saying that Mary isn't blessed. Nothing could be further from the truth. Mary has already said that all generations will call her blessed, right? Her son doesn't get out of that. But rather, Christ is saying that the Theotokos isn't simply blessed for bearing her. That's not why she is simply blessed. If that was the case, we could not be blessed like she is. We could not partake of those same blessings. But he says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. He's saying she's also blessed because of her complete and total love and obedience to God. He's raising the stakes, right? It's not just because she bore him, but because of her perfect obedience and love for him, and her role in salvation history, that she is blessed. And this is sort of the whole point of this feast. If there's one thing you can take away from it, it's just that like Mary, like the Theotokos, all human beings are called upon to be true living temples of the living God. True living arks, even arks of the covenant of the living God. And this is why every child, when they're churched, when we bring them into the church before their baptism, right? We bring them into the temple and the priest actually brings them in and brings them up to the altar and dedicates them on the altar. So we first dedicate them on the altar to God. And so this feast brings about a great mystery of the church. And that is that all of us are called to become temples of the Holy Spirit, as St. Paul says in Corinthians. In Mary, bearing Christ in her womb, she prefigures the fact that God desires to dwell in all of us. And this becomes, you know, most apparent for us in communion, right? When we take the body and blood of Christ into ourselves and become one with him. So may we keep this feast with joy and thanksgiving, and may we bear in mind why we celebrate it. Mary is the ark which bore God. Mary is the mercy seat, even. She is God's throne. And this feast is given to us at the beginning of the Nativity Fast because it points us to the greatest mystery of all, which is God's incarnation, the nativity of our Lord, God, and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom is due all glory, honor, and worship, now and forever and unto ages of ages. Amen.